bit here on how dad are you. So these are sayings that dads say. Guess that's free then. That's what you say when you're in the checkout line and having trouble scanning it. Looks like we're going to have to amputate. That's when your child comes to you with a cut finger, you know. Let's rock and roll. That's when you're ready to go. Did you fall in when the kids are taking too long in the bathroom? No, your other right. That's when somebody gets their left and their right mixed up. When they bring the bill to the table and say, what's the damage here? You see your neighbor washing the car. Can you do mine? We never say those things, do we? After you fall asleep on the couch, I was just resting my eyes a little bit. When you see a friend in public, they'll let anybody in here, won't they? Let's see here. Glad we're not going that way. That's when you see the other traffic. It's just a mess on the other side of the road. Look, horses. That's when you pass some horses. Dads are funny, aren't we? People don't know how to drive in this town. That's in this town or any other town you're driving in. We need this rain every time it rains. Is back already? How was it? That's when somebody forgets something and come back in your house. That's not going anywhere. That's when you've just made 10,000 knots to tie something down. So if you can agree that you do about 5 of those, you're a dad. So last evening, we began observing the days of unleavened bread. We call it the night to be much observed. We were starting refraining from eating leavened products. For some time now, we've been about the business of removing leavening from our homes, from our cars, and other properties. We vacuum the pantry. We vacuum the cabinets, the laundry room, the closets, the floors, the desk, under the car seats, under the floorboards. We vacuum everywhere. The computer keyboard, can't forget that. The oven, the toaster oven, we're cleaning everything, aren't we? And perhaps we even remember to throw out the vacuum cleaner bag. We did remember to throw out the vacuum cleaner. Okay. We can become quite adept at identifying leaven, can't we? Uh-oh, that's leavened. Did that the other day with that car. Anyway. It's the days of unleavened bread, not unleavened water. Or, you don't want to eat that. That unpronounceable ingredient right there is leavening, and don't you forget it. But if all we're doing the next 7 days is not eating unleavened bread, maybe we're missing something. If all we're doing is putting leavening out of our homes, out of our diets, we may be missing the real lesson that these days offer us. Now, we had a taste of that yesterday in the sermon by Mr. Burke. We saw that we can help replace leavening in our lives by engaging with the Word of God. We can also learn more about having God's heart, having the Spirit of God in us, and learning to be more Christ-like. But today we're going to look a little further here. Let's begin by first examining God's instruction on the Feast of Unleavened Bread to understand what it is that God requires of us for this festival. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, and we'll begin in verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your homes. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Verse 16, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them. When he's talking about work, he's talking about our vocation, the things that we do to earn money, earn a living. Shall not be done by them, by which everyone must... Now, it says, you know, but that which everyone must eat. So preparing a meal on this holy day is okay. We'll have a sermon on Sabbath keeping one of these days here. What we need to do, be mindful of. What is kindling a fire on the Sabbath day? We'll go into all of that. Verse 17, so you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For on this same day, I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. On this day, Israel was freed from their captivity. This was a happy day. This was a joyful day. Therefore, here's the summary. Anytime you see that word, therefore, pay attention. You've now, everything else that come before is all summed up here. Therefore, observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Verse 18, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread. Until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from your congregation of Israel. Whether he's a stranger or a native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. So what do we see in this instruction? Well, we see that we are to eat unleavened bread. And not eat leavened bread for 7 days. We are to remove leaven completely from our houses, our homes. We see that the first day and the seventh day are holy convocations. That's why we're here today. And we are not to do our normal work on any of these days, sunset to sunset. Then we read that this day is an everlasting ordinance. Everlasting. Think about that word for a moment. That's forever. That's a long time. That's a long time. An everlasting ordinance that commemorates God's liberation of the children of Israel from bondage. It is a memorial. Something to be observed forever. And again, we're told that we're not to have leavening in our homes and not to eat it. For 7 days. In Exodus 12, verse 15 and 19, we read the English phrases, from your house, from your houses, in verse 15, and in your houses, in verse 19. Both mentions use a Hebrew word called bayit. Bayit. That means our home, or a house, our households, or even our families. So basically, we understand that no leaven should be found in all that we have control over. Now, there's one critical bit of instruction that we haven't discussed. In fact, it is a critical consequence of not putting sin out of our lives. More on this later. Earlier, I asked if getting leaven out of our homes was all that we needed to do to fulfill the requirements of the days of unleavened bread. The short answer is no. No. If all we're doing is removing leavening from our homes, our cars, our computers, we're missing the point of these days. What is that point? There's a spiritual parallel, brethren, between leaven and sin. leaven and sin. We see that, if you would turn with me, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In discussing how the Corinthian church was accepting sexual immorality in their midst, Paul concludes in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 5, "Your glorying isn't good." Now think about it. What were they glorying in? Think about our society today. We glory in being open-minded, don't we? We were discussing this last night. Unfortunately, our society is so open-minded that our brains have fallen out. We can't blush anymore as a society. There are things that we take now for granted. Do these things affect us? Does this society affect us? Is its way of doing things affecting us? We have to answer that question. So Paul says, "Your glorying and your open-mindedness is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore," here's the conclusion, "purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened." This is an awesome task, brethren. An awesome task. "For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast." Well, what feast is he talking about? The average Christian today must read this passage wondering, what is he talking about? Without an understanding of God's holy days, you cannot understand what Paul is talking about here. The Passover, the feast, unleavened bread, purge out the old leaven. "Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, not with all these sins that we have hanging around in our lives, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." I want you to contemplate that phrase for a moment. The church at Corinth was obviously keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Paul repeatedly alludes to that throughout this passage. However, Paul used the Corinthians' faithful obedience in keeping the feast physically. See, they were concerned with removing the leaven from their homes. And he used that as a basis to encourage them to understand the proper understanding they should be having about the spiritual intent of removing leavening from their homes. As we read this passage, we clearly see that Paul is saying that sin is like leavening. And once we allow a little sin in our lives, through compromise, we begin to compromise a little more, don't we? And a little more. And a little more. And finally, we can't tell the difference between sin and righteousness any longer. That's the danger. And that was what was happening here in Corinth. They had done the physical act of removing the leavening, but they hadn't thought about the spiritual leaven in their midst. Paul clearly says that it is sin that is the real leavening that we are to be removing during this time period that we are in right now, these 7 days of the days of unleavened bread. Notice Jesus' teaching about leaven. During his ministry, Christ performed many miracles, some of which he fed thousands of people. After one of these incidents, when the disciples had gone around the Sea of Galilee, they forgot to bring bread with them. And we see, if you turn with me there, over in Matthew 16, Jesus discusses this with them. Matthew 16, verses 5 through 6. Matthew 16, verses 5 through 6. Jesus told them, "Watch out and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Now, the disciples thought Jesus is referring to the fact that they hadn't brought any bread. forgot the bread. But Jesus was actually using the occasion to teach them about leaven as an analogy. Down in verses 11 and 12, Christ asked them, "How is it that you do not understand?" He's talking to his disciples now. That I did not speak to you concerning bread. I'm not talking about the bread, guys. I'm not talking about that. But beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then the disciples understood that he did not say beware the leaven of bread, but the teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You see, the Pharisees and Sadducees were the religious establishment of that day. They taught. They governed the people in religious affairs. And they did so with man-made practices and traditions, many of which were contrary to God's laws. And Jesus would take them to task on that. And he wanted his disciples to understand the difference between what God says and what man says, between the traditions of men and the law of God. And ultimately, between righteousness and sinfulness. As Jesus told them in Matthew 15:6, telling these Pharisees, he said, "Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition, by the stuff that you have made up." What does he call them? He calls them a really nice word. Hypocrites. Someone who says one thing and does another. Christ minced no words with these people, did he? Sin confuses. Sin deludes us. It deludes us into justifying what we are doing and telling ourselves we're okay. I'm really not as bad as so-and-so. You know, I got my failing points here, but I'm not as bad as old so-and-so. Is that what God wants us to do? We're to look in the mirror during this time, aren't we? We're to see what we're up to. How do we measure up? The days of unleavened bread remind us, brethren, that with God's help, we must remove and avoid sin in our lives. That's a daunting task. See, that sin is symbolized by leaven. I had a friend that was telling me, he was at work during one of the days of unleavened bread. And he was sitting there working. He had been on the phone. He looked on his keyboard and there was a piece of chocolate muffin on the keyboard. And he bent over and he looked at that and he said, "Now how did that get there?" He says, about that moment he reached on his desk and he got a piece of chocolate muffin. Thought, oh. That's how sneaky sin is, isn't it? We could be looking at that little crumb and there's a big muffin sitting on our desk. That's the way sin is in our lives too. We get numb to it. You know? It's like the owner of a dog that barks. And that dog barks all the time. And you go over, "Could you do something about your dog? He barks." "Really? My dog barks?" Become deaf to it. That's the way sin is in our lives. While we are busy cleaning out the physical leaven from our home, we need to be taking stock of our spiritual lives, assessing where we're succeeding. See, this isn't all bad. We can see that we are having successes. We are overcoming some things. But we also need to take stock of what we're not overcoming, what we need to jettison through acts of repentance. It's a lot of work. You're going, "What is he doing up here?" So we've clearly seen that we are to get rid of sin, not just leaven. And I mentioned earlier that there was a critical consequence for not putting sin out of our lives. In verses 15 and 19 of Exodus 12, we read that the one who does not put sin or leaven out of their eyes, out of their lives, the one who keeps continually eating leavening, and by extension, the one who does not put sin out of their lives or allows it to creep back into their life shall be cut off. That Hebrew word for cut off is karath. Karath. It means to be removed, to remove or amputate a part of the body. That's a little severe, isn't it? To be taken away, to be destroyed, to be consumed. This should remind us of Christ's admonition over in Matthew chapter 5, if you would turn with me there. Matthew chapter 5, and I'll read this out of the NIV. Matthew 5, and we'll begin in verse 30. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. Sounds a little severe, isn't it? Christ is making a spiritual analogy here. It is better for you to lose one part of your body. It's better for you to jettison that sin that is overwhelming you than for the whole body to go into hell, into the Gehenna fire. That word hell is Gehenna. It pictures the final destruction from the great white throne judgment. This is a serious spiritual issue here. If we are not removing the leavening, the spiritual leavening from our homes, from our lives, we will be spiritually cut off. What does it mean to be cut off? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. You could also add, do not deceive yourselves. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. It's quite a list. What does it mean to not inherit the kingdom of God? Think about it. What is the punishment for not inheriting the kingdom of God? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And we'll begin in verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there's no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, everyone from that homeless person to Bill Gates, they're all there, standing before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. These things that we have done throughout our lives. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades, that is the grave, delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and the grave were cast into the lake of fire. Death will be no more. There will be no more death. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, that is the consequence for being cut off. The Greek words there are limne and pyre, are poor. Together they mean fiery lake. That's what is going to be burning things up. And they're not going to burn forever. It will be once and for all. We read elsewhere in the Bible that those who are dead will be ashes under the righteous feet. They're burned up. They will simply no longer exist. Brethren, God is serious. God is serious. Are we? Are we serious in our lives? Are we serious how we conduct ourselves? Are we careful with what we do and say? I'm not talking be paranoid. I'm talking about when we make decisions, are we careful? Are we cautious? Are we careful the places we go, the things that we watch on television? There are things that you're watching and suddenly you're just taken aback. I have an answer. Turn it off. Do without it. Our time for overcoming sin, brethren, is not tomorrow. It's not next week. It's not next year. It's now. It's time for us. Our spiritual salvation is at stake here. We see this over in 1 Peter 4, verse 17. This is a familiar scripture to us. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. That's us. Judgment is already here for us. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Our Father will not accept going through the motions. Too many times in life we find ourselves doing that, don't we? We're just kind of floating along. No plan. Just kind of whatever happens today happens. We can't be that way in our spiritual lives. We have to be serious. This is our time. Are we redeeming it? Are we buying it back every day with meaningful prayer, heartfelt Bible study? Are we fasting to draw close to our Creator? Are we meditating on those things that we're learning, on how to apply them daily in our lives? We can't float through this. God will not be fooled. If that's what we're doing, we need to repent and ask God's forgiveness and ask God's strength. Now, before we become discouraged and start thinking, how will I ever be able to enter the kingdom of God? How will I ever make it? How will I ever turn my life around? There's an interesting element about the festival we're in that we need to consider. You see, it's a 7-day festival, isn't it? 7 days. God is reminding us it takes time. We're not going to successfully remove every sin from our life overnight. It takes time. But it takes effort. It does take effort. It takes effort to get that sin out of our lives, to become perfect as He is perfect and complete. God doesn't expect us to do it all at once. We shouldn't be getting discouraged over that, but He does expect us to do it. Many years after His conversion, the Apostle Paul described his own human tendency to sin. We see that over in Romans chapter 7. If you turn with me there, Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, we'll begin in verse 21. Romans 7, verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present with me. Do you ever find that? Why did I do that? Where did that come from? There is evil that is present with us. Temptations, The one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. According to what's going on up here, I understand cognitively the goodness of God. And I want to seek righteousness. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the sin, to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Was Paul real? Very. He wasn't deceiving himself. He wasn't saying, I'm an apostle. I can't possibly sin. I'm a minister. I can't possibly sin. I'm in the church of God. I put that behind me years ago. Paul was realistic. He saw the war that was taking place. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Very interesting analogy. In the Roman world, there were two very cruel means of killing a person. The most awful was considered to be crucifixion because it took so long. But there was another method that they would use to kill someone. They would actually take you, if you had committed a high crime, if you had committed treason, one of the means of capital punishment was crucifixion. Another was they would sew a dead body onto your back. Can you imagine? As this body putrefied and decayed, your body would start to as well. This is what Paul is talking about here. This, O wretch, who will deliver me from this body of death that has been sewn onto my back? Paul had seen this take place. What a horrifying thing. But it is a graphic understanding of what is taking place when we allow sin in our lives, because it's like a dead body. And it's causing us to putrefy before God. We've got to get that body off of us. Who will deliver us from it? Here's the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord for that deliverance. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul got down to business. He wasn't kidding himself. He wasn't joking. He could see who he was. Many other scriptures speak of our battle with sin. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 talks about the sin which so easily ensnares us. Have you ever done something that you've done just repeatedly and you don't know how it keeps occurring? How did that happen again? We're not thinking of this cognitively. It just happens. These are these very, very deeply inborn sins in our lives. Sometimes we have a sin that we become so comfortable with. It sits across us in that chair there, and we have those conversations. How are you doing? Pretty good. How's it been going? Good, good, good. We're so comfortable with it, we don't even see it anymore. Those are the sins we need to talk about with God. Ask Him to show us. Sometimes He will show us through another person. Sometimes we'll see it in the mirror after we've done something. There is hope, brethren. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. God wants to help us very, very much. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2 verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Take it seriously. Take it deadly seriously. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do good of His good pleasure. God our Father wants to help us. He wants to help us to want to do things His way. He also wants to help us to do things His way. He wants to give us that desire. Are we taking Him up on that? Too often, we're not overcoming sin because we're not working with God in us. We're doing it. We're all Frank Sinatras. We're all doing it our way, right? We're all doing it our way. How is that working out for us? Are we succeeding? We need to be asking God to keep us from temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Keep us from the temptation. Don't even let it come in the door. Keep us from temptation. And to remove our sinful urges before sin even tempts us. Do we think that far ahead? Are we careful in our lives? Are we aware that there is a being out there that is tempting us? He's creating an entire society that is geared toward taking you from God. Do we realize we are at war? And that God wants to give us every possible advantage. Too many times we cry out only when we are being tempted. Or when the temptation is past, I'm sorry I did that. Are we getting ahead of the game? Are we recognizing those things? Maybe I shouldn't go in this place. If you have a trouble with alcohol, you don't go into the liquor store. If you have a trouble with pornography, put the computer away, lock it up. This is what Jesus was talking about. Cut off that arm if it is offending you. Put it out of your life. It is time to be practical, to be hard-nosed. But God gives us all the help that we can possibly need if we will simply ask. Paul didn't end the discussion about struggling with sin in Romans 7 on a seemingly hopeless note about remaining enslaved to sin. He goes on, and I encourage you to read chapter 8 of Romans. He shows us that we can be free of sin and death, because that's where sin leads, isn't it? With Christ's help through God's Holy Spirit. Too many of us, brethren, do not leverage the Holy Spirit in us. We're floating along, not being careful with what God is showing us, teaching us. What are the sins that you're battling? Or if you're still fighting the sins you've been fighting for 20 years, sins that have beset you and sins that make you feel ashamed, maybe you need to counsel about it. Maybe you need a whole new strategy of how you're approaching this. Maybe you've become too comfortable with those sins. Or maybe you're not looking at them at all. You ever had one of those closets in your house that everybody throws their junk into? And you think about, one of these days I'm going to tackle that closet. And then you start opening that door and say, nah. Because you never know what's going to fall out of there. Or how much is going to fall out of there. We can be that way with sin in our lives, can't we? Don't want to look about it. Don't want to even think about it. It's too hard. It's too hard. God is here to strengthen us. All we have to do is ask. The ministry is here to strengthen you, to be helpers of your joy. All you have to do is ask. Paul encouraged the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, probably the most encouraging verse in the entire New Testament. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things, not just the small things, not just the little things, all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do we avail ourselves of the strength of Jesus Christ to overcome those sins that we have been battling for year after year after year? Does that strength include overcoming our sins and wrong habits? Yes, it does. Unequivocally, yes, it does. How do we do this? What is the best way to get sin out of your life? You have to put something else in. Just like forcing the air out of this cup, you put something else in to force the air out. That's what this Holy Day season is all about, brethren. We see this over in Ephesians chapter 4. You see, the best way to get sin out of our lives is to put in new habits, new thoughts, new ways of looking at things, new ways of looking at ourselves. You see, we've been given a very special invitation. It's called the calling. Out of 7.5 billion people, God chose you and you and you. Extended His very personal invitation. I want you to become part of my family. Do we look at our lives that way? It doesn't mean we're better than anyone else. It probably means that we're slower than everybody else. We need more time. We need the extra time to change. But we must change. Ephesians 4, verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him, if you listened to Him, listened to what He said, and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct. The old man that you were is gone. The new life that you have, you look ahead. Do we see that? Is it real to us? Is God's kingdom real to us? Because that is what should be drawing us on each and every day. We renew that commitment each and every day. Especially if we are here in the Passover, we renewed our commitment to our baptismal vows to God. Verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Where does sin take place? Starts up here, doesn't it? Starts right in your brain. That's what Jesus said. Adultery is not just the act, it's the thought. Lying starts up here. I'm going to deceive that person. I'm not going to show them who I really am. It starts up here. We have to renew our minds. How do we do that? We're doing it right now by putting our noses in that book we have on our laps. We bring in the very thoughts, the very mind of God. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God. God is creating a new being in you. Someone that did not exist. But He's making you anew. In the true righteousness and holiness, we put off that old man by putting on a new man. Paul gives us some examples. How do you do that? How's the practical application of that? We saw this yesterday, but I'm going to go into this a little more depth. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. In other words, replace lying with something. Like you put the water in the glass to push that air out. What do you replace lies with? Truth. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm not going to lie to you anymore. Replace lies with truth. For we are members with one another. We're part of each other. Brethren, we are a family. We're the family of God in the making, aren't we? Is that how we treat each other? When we lie to each other, is that what we do to family? We change our behavior by thinking. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath or your anger. You replace anger. You replace being upset with what? Reconciliation. See, that's who Jesus was. Blessed are the what? To them the earth belongs. The peacemakers. Is that who we are? Does that describe us? Or are we the guy that's in their face? You shouldn't have done that. You made me really mad. I'm going to punch you out. That's the way this world does things, isn't it? Is that what we were called to do? You replace that anger with reconciliation. Think about this. If we did that one verse in the churches of God, we wouldn't use that word churches, would we? It would be the church of God. How many times have we started a new group because we were hurt? You hurt my feelings. I'm going to go start another church. That's a sad, sad commentary, isn't it? It's not what God would want us to do. He allows it. He allows it. Nor give place to the devil. Anger gives a door for Satan. And he sees that opening and he takes it every time. He doesn't miss an opening. Verse 27, nor give place to the devil. Verse 28, let him who stole, this is a really interesting passage here, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. Replace taking what doesn't belong to you to earning something that you can share with someone else. That is a mind shift that reflects the very mind of Jesus Christ. You see the practical application of replacing the sin in your life with something good. Every one of these requires an action, isn't it? You can't be reconciled to your brother just by thinking it. Well, I got mad at you. I'm going to think about being reconciled to you. Does that work? Well, think about being reconciled to you, Chad. I'm not going to talk to you about it. But you'll know somehow that I'm reconciled to you. I won't be angry with you. Is that how it works? It requires action on our part. We have to do something with what we know. This is a part of meditating. We learn what we're learning here and how do we apply that in real life. Do we start to see what God is asking us to do in replacing sin in our lives? You replace it with real life action. Let him who stole steal no more. Stop it. But don't just stop there. I want you to do something useful so you can give it to other people. You can earn something that you can share. This is the mind of God. By eating unleavened bread during this time, brethren, we are picturing a life of sincerity and truth, aren't we? They use the term in the computer world, WYSIWYG, right? What you see is what you get. You ever met a person that it was so genuine you just felt really good when you met them? That guy's a good guy. You see, we've been called to be genuine, to be genuinely changing, to be genuinely reflecting the very mind of God in each and everything that we do. This is our calling. This is what we have to be thinking of during the next 7 days. We have to replace the sinful behavior in our lives with godly behavior. to remove and keep the leaven of malice and wickedness from our lives, we have to replace it with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, the very mind of Jesus Christ. And God will help us each and every step of the way. He will help us overcome not only the sins, but He will help us overcome the temptations. He will start to place in our mind, you know, I don't need to go to that liquor store today. Yeah, I don't even need to go to the grocery store aisle where they sell all the wine. Because I know that's a temptation for me. It will start to become second nature the more we do it. We replace the sinful thought, the temptation, with something that is good. Instead, we go to the candy aisle. Wait a minute, that's another addiction. We have to replace what is bad. We have to be aware of those temptations. Cut them off at the pass. Don't even go there. Nobody's evil Knievel in here, right? Where you got to get as close to the edge of the cliff as you can. Yep, there's a cliff down there. We do that. Too many times we do that in our lives, don't we? God wants us to stay away from that cliff. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is the prayer. Do we adhere to that? We have to think about it these next 7 days. To put in the bread of sincerity and truth, we have to not just put sin out, we have to put Jesus Christ in. We have to force that air out of the glass with something else. We eat unleavened bread. We don't eat leavened bread. It's a very simple picture. I hope we deeply understand the profound picture that it does have for us. We have to focus on living our lives the way Jesus Christ lived His. How do we do that? Three words. Become like Christ. Become like Christ. That's action, isn't it? It's not a passive activity. It's not a mental exercise. That's part of it. It's a passion. It's pushing your life. What does Christ think? How did He do this? Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul had a way of cutting to the chase. He wasn't his own anymore. He realized that. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been put to death in this horrifying death. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That old man is dead. The new is living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. We reviewed that on the Passover. Do we deeply and sincerely appreciate what Jesus Christ did? Sometimes I think it's hard to fathom. Hard to fathom. Question. Are we letting Jesus Christ live in us? Or is He just a passing guest? I'm talking about each and every day. Do we want to think like He thought? Do we want to act like He acted? Do we treat others as Jesus Christ would treat them? Do we show the love which would give up His own life for others? Brethren, there are no shortcuts. Putting the mind of Christ in our minds means being intimately familiar with who Jesus Christ was, what He thought, what He said, what He did. It means daily asking God to open our minds to what we need to learn, to shape our thinking in a different way. To see this world for what it is. It's not going to the mall and seeing all the fancy stuff that's available there. Spend your money. Spend your money on this. Too many of us find too much satisfaction with going and spending our money on stuff that we bring home and going, what am I going to use this for? Why did I buy that? It doesn't even fit. Because it looked good. It tempted us. Be thoughtful. This is what Jesus was. Bring every thought into captivity. That's a hard saying, isn't it? Think about it before you do it. Think about it before you give an answer. Think about it before you act. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith. Faith. Faith is a hard thing to have in this life, in this world now. Everything this world does undermines our faith, doesn't it? Paul gave this wake-up call to the church in Rome. If you turn with me over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, we'll begin in verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. And do this, act on it. Do something with your body, with your activities, knowing the time that now it is high time. Notice the urgency. He said, it's high time. It's ready. It's immediate concern to awake out of sleep. Have we fallen asleep? Look at the parable of the 10 virgins. There were 10 virgins there. Did they all go to sleep? Yes, they did. Even the wise went to sleep. We can be lulled into sleep by thinking we're okay. I don't have anything to work on. I'm not a robber. I'm not a killer. I'm a pretty good guy. High time to awake out of our sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. I don't know when Jesus Christ is returning, but I know it's sooner than when I first began 47 years ago. Same applies to any of you. It's closer. Every day it is closer. What are we doing to prepare ourselves? Are we awake? Are we alert with our lives? Are we looking at our spiritual lives and seeing what we need to change, what we need to overcome, what we need to counsel about? Because what I'm doing isn't working. And he goes on in verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Paul had an urgency here for the Romans. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let's get rid of our sins. And let us put on the armor of light, the very mind of Christ in ourselves. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife or envy. Have these things beset the church on occasion? Yes, they have. Yes, they have. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Those are powerful, powerful words. Powerful words. Paul was talking to the people in the most important city on earth of its day, Rome. It was the cultural capital, the political capital of the known world in Paul's life. He's telling them to watch out. We live in the most prosperous nation on the face of the earth. We have so many things, and these things can lull us to sleep, brethren. Overcoming sin takes work. Make no mistake about it. Putting on the mind of Christ takes work. You will not find it on the instant food box. Just add water and you will have the mind of Christ. It doesn't happen that way. It requires something of us, but it doesn't require any more than God will help us to fulfill. Is that how we approach it? See, we're not alone in our struggles to overcome sin, brethren. Jesus Christ tells each of us as sinners in Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me. Come to me. Don't just sit there writhing in pain. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do we do that? Do we do that? When we're working on a problem in our life, do we go to God and say, I can't bear this on my own? This is too heavy for me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. There are people that are pulling around giant boxes behind their lives. It's like a ball and chain that encumbers them. Jesus Christ wants to remove that burden. He goes on and he adds that in verse 29 through 30, he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God doesn't want to put burdens on us. He wants to liberate us. Being here on God's holy day is a liberation. We are liberated from the world for a day here as we meet together. We can be infused with the knowledge that God wants us to be seeking daily. It's a liberation. Just as ancient Israel was liberated from their bondage. No longer a crack of the whip and you had to make your quota of bricks for that day. Oh, by the way, you got to go out and cut your own straw. But like ancient Israel, we can be drawn back. You know, the leeks and onions were so good back there. It was so good, you know, the good old days in bondage in Egypt. I love being a slave. Right? This society can pull us back. Can pull us back in a heartbeat. Christ wants to lift our weights and our burdens from our shoulders. How? By inculcating His mind into our own. To see the big picture. To see the reality of the kingdom of God. To have hope and have faith that Jesus Christ is who He was and who He said He was and who He will be. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That this world and all of its problems will be solved under the government of God. We don't have to worry about which man is in the White House or which man is out of the White House. Maybe that's the outhouse. I don't know. We have the solution at hand. We have a solution at hand in our lives too, as with the sins that we are dealing with, brethren. We have to commit ourselves to them. We have to be part of the solution in our lives, to partner with God as He changes us, as He renews our minds. We need to have that big picture of God's glorious plan for all of humanity. Billions of people that have lived and have never known who God is. Billions who have never known His way of life. Billions who have never known Jesus Christ or what Jesus Christ has done for all of us will have a chance. This is the plan of God. This is what we have all signed up to be part of. Does it stir our hearts? Does it stir our action? Does it stir us to do better each and every day? As we eat unleavened bread for the next 7 days, I hope we really understand what this bread really represents. We should know from the Passover service that, as Jesus explains in John 6, The Feast of Unleavened Bread approached, and shortly he performed a great miracle to feed thousands of people. We see that over in John 6, 4 through 58. And he told the crowd that followed him some interesting statements. We're going to review these. We saw them, most of them, on the Passover, but I want to touch on them again today. John 6, verse 27. John 6, verse 27. Do not labor for the food, the nourishment, physical nourishment, which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Jesus will give that to us, he says. Verse 32, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. God gave the bread from heaven. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, to the whole world. You see, this world is dead and it doesn't even know it. We were once dead, but we have been called to new life, to a new mind, to a new way of living. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. Verse 48, verse 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. It was a physical food. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh. Jesus did that. He gave his flesh for us. And we inculcate that into our being to be part of him and him to be part of us. Verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Notice the different terms Jesus applies to himself. The true bread of heaven, the bread of God, the bread of life, the living bread which came down from heaven. He emphasizes this bread that God would give, that would satisfy more than a physical hunger, which he miraculously fed the people. This bread would satisfy a deep spiritual hunger in each of us, filling that spiritual vacuum that exists in every person on the face of this earth and in each of us too, brethren. Think about it. How significant was bread for the people of that day? It was life, wasn't it? Every meal consisted of bread and maybe something else. Bread was life. Bread and food were virtually synonymous in their usage. While traveling around, you always took bread with you. It was vital since the McDonald's, especially those McDonald's that served unleavened buns, were far and few between, you know. A considerable part of a woman's day. They weren't sitting there just talking about recipes. They were occupied with grinding the flour, making the bread, baking it. That was their life. That was the life of the family. Bread was the key component of life throughout the day. Bread sustained their lives. Without it, a person went hungry or even died. We see that reflected in the so-called Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. It was a vital ingredient to life. It was crucial. It's mentioned over 60 times in the Gospels alone. So what is Jesus Christ pointing out when he calls himself the true bread of heaven, the bread of God, the bread of life? He's saying that just as physical bread was essential for physical life, he, as the bread of God, the bread of heaven, and the bread of life, is essential for our spiritual lives, our eternal lives. So as we put that leaven out of our houses, we need to be putting the unleavened bread of sincerity, truth, in our lives, into our bodies, into our minds. That means that we accept God and Jesus Christ is the final authority in our lives. Not what men think. Not what this society thinks. I know it can be important, you know, to be avoiding to being canceled in this culture today. But frankly, being canceled in this culture may be a good thing. Because it may mean you're pursuing a different track than this world is. It means that we hunger for the mind of Jesus Christ like we hunger for physical food. Do we do that? Do we hunger to study our Bibles? If we miss a day, is it like we've missed a meal? Is it hunger in us? We pray for God to open our minds to His truth daily. We pray that God will open our minds to what He wants us to become daily. It means we desire to learn about Him, who He was, what He did, what He taught, so that we could become more like Him in every aspect of our lives each and every day. And we measure ourselves against Jesus Christ, not each other. There's nothing that will destroy a church quicker than a judgmental spirit that we start judging each other. We can discern truth. We can discern what is right. But when we start condemning each other because that person, they wore that color dress. Well, we don't wear that color of dress. We compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. Our spiritual growth is measured against the bar that He sets. And I have to tell you, it's a pretty high bar. It's a pretty high bar because He was perfect. He was without sin. And if we can shoot for that, it doesn't matter what anybody else is shooting for. That's our goal, to become like Jesus Christ. It means we study His teachings, His example, so that we can better follow that as a disciple. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, we all know this scripture very well, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Imitate me, or as it says in the King James, follow me, just as I imitate Christ. You ever seen a child imitate their parent? Parents walking along, they bend over and pick up the dandelion. The kid walks over and he's looking. Where's another one of those yellow flowers? I want to pick that too. They want to do what mommy or daddy are doing. This is how we need to be with Jesus Christ. This requires an intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ on our part. His teachings. How did Christ handle conflict? How did He approach work? It means we make His priorities our priorities, isn't it? Even as a small boy, Jesus was aware of what His Father wanted Him to do. Remember when His parents lost Him after the feast? they're tooling on their way down the road. They said, "Does anybody see Jesus?" You can imagine you lose your son and your daughter and better head back. So they head back to the temple. In Luke chapter 2, verse 49, they find Him and say, "Where have you been? We've been worried about you." And He says, and He said to them, "Why do you seek me?" What's the problem here? "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" You see, Jesus had His priorities straight. He had only a certain amount of time, and He had to redeem it. He had to buy it back. And here He was teaching in the temple, and the people who were teachers there were impressed with who He was, with His knowledge. Are we about our Father's business in our lives? This is a time to assess that, the next 7 days. It means taking in and living entirely by God's Word. Luke 4, chapter 4, you don't have to turn there. Jesus answered him saying, it is written, He's talking to Satan here. Remember, he had been tempted. "Man shall not live by bread alone." This important ingredient, the life of every physical person, in that world, but by every word of God. You see, God's word is more important than that daily bread we eat, because it's who we are becoming, isn't it? The very mind of God. All of this is pertinent to what the Apostle Paul meant in Galatians 2, verse 20, when he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's our job, brethren. That's our goal. As we put the leavening out of our lives, we must allow Jesus Christ to live in us and to act on what he is teaching us. We need to live these days with the understanding that we've got to do more than pick up some breadcrumbs in our lives. To look at that little gob of muffin on our keyboard. Each day we need to eat the bread of life. Each day we need to put Christ's mind in ours to have the understanding of the proper behavior need to force out the wrong behaviors, the sins out of our lives. We have to force it out with something. And the only way we can begin to truly force the sin out of our lives is to bring in the light of God's mercy and grace, to force that out, to have the very mind of Jesus Christ who died for us. This feast of unleavened bread is a time for rejoicing, brethren, because Jesus Christ freely gave up his life to help us leave a life of sin behind. He made it all possible to lead a brand new life. How many people want a chance to have a do-over, to start anew? We have that chance, brethren. We have that chance. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed for the forgiveness of our sins. He enables us to be unleavened, to cleanse us of our sins. He continues to help us put sin out of our lives by dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit. And he leads us to regular repentance if we will only allow him to do so. He empowers us to live in obedience to God. As we look ahead at the remaining days of this feast, I pray that we will all enjoy a feast of daily eating God's word, of daily drinking in the very mind of Jesus Christ, of daily putting what we have learned into practice. If we do so, we will truly meet the requirements of these days.